Today's service is not didactic. That's a big word, just means that when I get to the end of it, it's not going to have a moral tale, or I'm not going to say, and this is what you need to do. It's more or less just kind of information that's out there. Today is we're celebrating Palm Sunday. It's okay if you walk on these, by the way. That's what they're there for. Jesus did it. Anything Jesus does, we can do. There's palms up here. Feel free to tread upon the palms. But it's Palm Sunday. He rode in on this Sunday, and we celebrate it. It starts off, actually, back in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. And it just says this one verse here. I'll read it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt of a foal of an ass. So we have the setup way back in Zechariah. This kind of stuff is not lost on the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the political groups in Jerusalem. Remember, when he was crucified, afterwards that he was buried, his disciples had not picked up on, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. They're scratching their heads, still haven't figured that one out yet. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priest all said, put a seal on that tomb because he said he would rise from the dead, and we've got to prove to the people that this is not the Messiah. So let him be dead and stay dead and guarantee the fact that he is dead with a royal seal. These people are on top of their game. They realize what's going on. They realize the symbolism. So this kind of stuff is not lost to them. In Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 11, I want to read that, please, if you'll listen. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem from Bethphage, and that's the way it's said, Bethphage, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye enter into it, ye shall find a colt tied. Thereon never man has set. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all the things, and now the eventide was come, he went unto Bethany with the 12. Now, we're just studying this, covering this portion of what happened today. This is Holy Week. This is the beginning of it. Jesus is making his, what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But there's certain aspects of this that I would just like to point out. I'm probably going to get myself in some trouble here, but we want to understand what's going on. And remember, I said this teaching, this Old Testament prophecy, these things that Jesus has been saying is not lost upon the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priest. He's coming down from Bethphage and Bethany, which we'll start this with. Here's Jerusalem. Here's Bethlehem. Bethany, Bethphage is here. This is Jerusalem. This is the Jericho Road that runs down to Jericho. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's Sea of Galilee. Is up there, but it's way up here actually. So he starts off and he goes this way and he comes to the Jericho Road. There's another road that actually comes on the west side of the city, And as he gets here to this point where the two roads, that's what it says, where the two roads converge, he tells his disciples, go over to this town that's over against, which would be over on the Olivet, Mount of Olives. Go over there, and when you see this colt, it's a male donkey. When you see this male donkey, a colt that nobody's rode upon, take him. If anybody says anything, just tell him that the master has need of him. There is a lot of controversy over that, and people try to make a big deal out of it. What actually happened? What happened is there was a donkey there, and he needed it. He knew it. Well, why did they do it? Well, did he supernaturally zap the guy to say, oh, sure, take my donkey? The other, which is a natural explanation, is remember he was in Bethany over here. Yeah, about here. Maybe there. Somewhere in there. Oh, yeah, he was here. This is Bethlehem. Oops, can't read a map. Don't go with me anywhere, folks. He was in Bethany. He was at the house of Simon the leper with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. People were crowding in there because they wanted to see Lazarus, the man who was raised from the dead. The crowd was there talking. People were thronging into the city of Jerusalem. People were getting up early the next day. They were making their trip. They're saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The guy that you've heard all this stuff about, he's going to make his trip. So whenever he gets to this point in the road and he says, there's a donkey over there, he may have even been able to see the donkey from where he was standing. I mean, we don't have to make something supernatural out of this. But there was this donkey and he said, go get that donkey. And when anybody says, what's going on, just tell them the Lord needs it. Well, they've had these people coming by all day saying, the Lord's coming, the Master. Jesus is coming, something's going on, and they're wanting to be part of it. So it's just as logical to say, oh yeah, go ahead, take it. We understand what's going on. It could have been that this person was a disciple of Jesus and he knew he was coming. And this could have been prepared. This could have been a supernatural deal that happened. Take your pick. It doesn't matter. All of them's theologically sound and all of them's appropriate. What we do know is he got there and he needed the donkey and the donkey was prepared. Zechariah says that he will come riding in on the foal of a donkey, which just means a little male colt. He headed out of the city of Bethany and out of the city of Bethphage, and one of them, Bethany, means he came out of the house of figs. Beth means house. So Bethany means house of figs. Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethphage means house of dates. So when he's headed out, he came out of, and he names these two particular cities, the house of figs and the house of dates, and he starts riding down. He gets there, he gets the donkey, they throw their cloaks on him, he starts riding in. Of course, this fulfillment comes. He's riding on a donkey. Some people say, why a donkey? The general interpretation is a donkey is a sign of peace. If you're going to go to war, you'd be riding something big, mean, and fierce like a stallion or a big horse. If you're riding a donkey, you're not very threatening. You're coming down the road riding the donkey, and so it's supposed to be a ruler or a dignitary coming in peace. But when you read about donkeys, white donkeys in particular, judges rode white donkeys in the book of Judges. Judges' sons, judges' nephews, judges' grandsons, if they ministered over a particular area, it usually says, and this one judge had 30 sons, and the 30 sons rode 30 white donkeys, and the 30 white donkeys, and the sons ministered over 30 different cities. So when you saw these people riding their white donkeys, you knew it was somebody of importance, like wearing a uniform. So they rode their white donkeys. So when Jesus comes in, it's not just a random choice. He's on this. He's coming not to make war, but he's coming to settle, to make peace. We understand now he's making peace with God through his sacrifice, but he's coming on a peaceful mission, but he's still a dignitary. And as he approaches, the whole place starts coming out and they start singing, Hosanna, save now, save now. Blessed is the Son of David. Blessed is the kingdom of our Father David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're cutting down palm fronds and they're throwing in front of him and they've got their palm fronds and they're shaking them. Here's an interesting thing. Most of us have never stood around our old fig tree or palm tree and cut down palm fronds and shook them. So we really don't get the... And we just go, huh? Well, over there, some people, it's a way of welcoming people into your city or your house. Around here, when you see the president, any president show up, or any dignitary, they pass out flags and you see all the people and they say, look at all the flag wavers. And everybody's waving, you know, the American flag or the Canadian flag or whatever flag they happen to be passing out that day. And a crowd of people gather and they're waving flags. And it's a way of welcoming, saying, hey, look, we honor you. We recognize who you are. But these people are cutting down these great big palm fronds. I mean, you know, they're like yay long. They're not like these little wimpy things. They're yay big. And there's hundreds of these people. Now, when I was in Jerusalem, travel agent, if you ever get the chance, go. Save your pennies. It's worth the trip. I decided one day on the second time I was over there not to go with the group. I wanted to go exploring the old city by myself. Call me crazy. Other people have. So I go down from Mount of Olives and you can see the Golden Dome. It's awesome. You can see it from the Mount of Olives. And I went down to the road of Jericho and I'm walking up the same road that Jesus walks up and I get to the southeastern corner of the old temple, and yes, you can still see the stones that Herod leveled off the porch with. The temple and all that that Jesus was talking about is literally torn down, but the temple area was so small he built an extension around it, and these great big 50-ton stones are still there. And if you was to go over there and look, you will... Don't rat me out, but if you walk by on that particular corner, you can see where the fires were when they burnt in the year 70 AD. Yeah, we're talking 2,000 years ago, give or take a few decades in there. And when it did it, it actually scorched the rock so bad that it's still flaking off to this day. I have a little piece of scorched rock. Just happened to fall off in my hand when I touched it. That and me prying. But I've got a piece of Herod's temple rock that's still scorched. It is so cool. And on that eastern side, I went up there because here's the temple, here's the eastern side. It's all a cemetery. And as you get farther going north, as you get there, you can see this three, it looks like kind of like this, except the gates are round on top. You see these three gates that have been walled up, and there are burial plots right up against the wall, that whole length of that particular part of the temple. And it's blocked in because the Arabs had been told that when the Messiah of the Jews and Jesus or the Christians come back, he will go through that particular gateway. It's called the Golden Gate. And to keep him out, they blocked it up, literally, because they're trying to prevent him from coming. And they know that a high priest or a holy person of the Jews would never touch a dead body. So they buried their dead right up against that wall so he couldn't get to the gate. I am an American. Right there at the gate, they actually have graves right up against it, but they also have an iron fence to keep people out. I am an American, I said as I approached that. There's been other Americans through here, and I bet they figured out how to get through there. And there is a hole if you look for it. You can squeal underneath that and get right up there and touch that very gate. And I did, but I don't have pictures because my camera wasn't working for some reason. So, you know, you're sitting there taking pictures. I was. Went back, the next day I got up, and the strangest thing, I don't know what holiday it was, but it looked like ants. I was way over looking at the temple, and it looked like ants crawling. There were thousands of Arab people. The ladies dressed in black, the men with black hair, and they were carrying palm fronds around with them and waving them, walking all over that cemetery, and you could hear them over there doing their whatever it was they were doing. I can't imitate it, but they was over there, and I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus, I decided to go yesterday instead of today. Oh, my gosh, look at it. And you could just see these hundreds of people with their palm fronds waving them and waving them as they walked around visiting the graves of their family. And it was just a strange idea. I don't know, you know, standing away from it was odd enough. And I don't know if you've ever been in crowds of people, but they have actually crowd control. They study it. It's called mob psychology. And while we as individuals would or would not do certain particular things, you put a whole bunch of us together, and there comes a point, and they don't really understand how it works, but it's like they all their little minds just all click together, and it's like they almost become a beast in unto themselves. And it's like they're all rushing this way, and then, whew. Have you ever watched fish in a great big aquarium? Lots and lots or a school of fish are on television. They're all swimming this way, and then they all go this way, and then they all go this way, and then they go this way. And people, when they get crowded together like that, you get this mob psychology, and I don't know what causes it, but they'll all surge in particular ways, and then they'll all just turn, and they're all liable just to attack a building and tear it down or set it on fire, or if it's a rock concert, they're all rocking and jumping and singing, and then there's this stage and they all just surge, literally surge, and they will smash people and kill people shoving up against that stage, or if somebody falls, they'll trample them and just run right over them. I'm telling you all this because here is Jesus, and he's walking, and there's a throng of people following with their, and they're singing and shouting, and the news that he's coming is evidently spreading because they are already emptying out of the cities. Out of the city of Jerusalem, thousands of people are coming to meet him, and they're waving their palm fronds. And you've got, it's mainly the people who have come from outlying areas of Israel coming in that are meeting Jesus because the mainstay of Jerusalem does not like this guy. They have vested interests. The dove sellers, the sheep sellers, the goat sellers, the money changers, the people who clean up, the people who hawk souvenirs, they've all got a vested interest that the status quo stay the same at the temple so that they will make their livelihood. And here's this guy riding in on this white donkey. Thousands of people are coming out to meet him. They're all chanting and yelling and raving and singing and dancing and throwing palm fronds. And in with that group is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're just, oh my gosh, what's happening? Put a stop to this. Put a stop to it. And they actually go to Jesus and say, would you stop this? And this is one time when he says no. Because if I stop them, the rocks themselves will start shouting out what God is doing. I will not stop it. Now, you got this mob psychology going on, and they see it because while waving a palm frond is a way of saying hi to people, in the Roman culture, a palm frond is to say, I won. Whenever the Roman emperor would win or conquer a place, he'd make a coin with his picture on it, and he would put palm fronds on the back of it a lot of times to show that he had beat you, and then he would make that the coin of your realm, and you would know that he is the victorious one because he had this. So from the Jewish perspective of the priest and the Levites and the people that understood, they're sitting there going, oh my gosh, the Romans are sitting there saying, these people are claiming victory. This is starting the beginnings of a full-fledged riot, of a revolt going on. There are thousands and thousands and mob psychologies taking over, and if this man doesn't stop it, hard telling what's going to happen, he'll get out of hand, and this is where the priest and them decide, we've had enough, we've got to put a stop to him. We've got to bring this to a screeching halt. Now, what is not particularly also known is on that day, the high priest would go from Jerusalem here out the north gate, and let's back up and tell a Christmas story. Do you remember we was talking about the high priest had made a law that said only the sheep from the fields of Jerusalem or the fields of Bethlehem were fit to be used in the temple. Only those particular lambs. So when Jesus was born, he was born in the house of bread. I am the bread of life. He was born in the field of the shepherds in a manger. The shepherds were notified. They are the ones who verify that a particular lamb is born in the particular field of the fields of Bethlehem to certify it as worthy of being used at the temple. They're the ones that came. They're the ones that saw the lambing of Jesus. They're the ones that said, yes, it's true. We have saw it. They're the ones that passed the news on to the priest. And even though the priest might not have liked what they heard, it's all fulfilling. And now we come to this date when he comes back. He's riding into Jerusalem. Well, the high priest has made it out the northern gate, came around, picked up his sheep, his lamb. He walks back in. He's carrying his little lamb. So you got the priest here. Let's put him some robes on because he's fancy. And he's got this little lamby pie with him. And he's carrying it in. Now, about the same time, he's frowny face, because about the same time that he would have been carrying that lamb in through the northern part of the gate, which normally all the people would have been going out, let's go see the priest carry the lamb in. Oh, wow, isn't this really cool? And they'd go see this because this is a ceremonial thing. And while there would have been thousands of people to have watched that, it is something that is so well rehearsed and has been done for literally hundreds of years. They knew how the crowd was going to react. Down here with Jesus coming up this road, the crowds are going wild. It's like a rock star showing up, and they don't know how the crowd's going to react. He's coming in, and the crowds are not showing up to see him walk through the gate because they're over here to see Jesus. Here's Jesus. That's his hands. And he's on a... Do you think you could do better? He's on a little goat. Oh, a goat. He's on a little donkey over here, trotting along. Yeah, good enough. So he's on a little donkey over there trotting along, and the people have gone to see Jesus, much more interesting because they haven't ever seen this happen before. So we have like dueling entries into the city. So the crowd's following, the priests are seeing it, they're trying to make sure that this is in a controlled situation. This whole thing starts dawning on the priest, and this is not missed. They understand that this is the fulfillment of Zechariah, where it says, and he will come riding in on the foal of, that's his reins, he'll come riding in on the foal of a donkey. Donkey smiling. It's kind of bucking up in the air too. That's why it looks like, it's got happy hooves. It's dancing a little bit. This guy's not happy because the people didn't show up to see him. He's wearing all of his finery. Now, there is a place, let's just point this out and get it over with, Doyle. Called my scholarly friends, and thank goodness she's also a lawyer. And I pointed this out to her and I said, is this true? She read it. She looked at it. She's Greek. She is a Greek. She's a smart Greek person. She studies Hebrew. She's read the prophecies. She's going through all this. She's a legal mind. She looked at it and said, Doyle, you're right. That's what exactly means. This is not missed by the priest. And I'm pointing this out, and this is probably the first time anybody's heard this from a pulpit. This is the lamb for Passover. This is the Lamb of God. As this is to this, this is to this. Do you understand what I'm saying? That prophecy is actually telling the priest what God thinks of him. The lamb is being brought in by the priest. Jesus is being brought in by an ass. He's saying, priest, you don't understand. In my view, you're an ass. As this priest brings in a lamb, these two equal each other, these two here are equally symbolic. He is pointing out that the priesthood at that time does not understand. The priest is walking in carrying a little lamb going, look at me, I've got a little lamb. I'm all dressed up in my cool robes. Why don't you people stand around and tell me how great I am? God is saying over here, you don't understand it. It's not you, high priest, that's important. It's that lamb. Is that lamb pure enough? Is that lamb worthy to make the sacrifice? We know later on as the time goes by, that Jesus comes in, he is captured, He first, you read the book of John, he rides in on his donkey. He is studied for 3 days because he goes to the temple and he talks and he teaches. They have a chance to look at everything he has to say and inspect him. Then they corral him, literally pin him up, taking him to the high priest. They look at him, they quiz him, they can find no fault. That high priest, remember, disqualifies himself. Remember that? Last year we was talking about there is a place that says the high priest is never to tear his garments as a sign of mourning. And when he's interviewing Jesus, and Jesus says, "You say that I am that I am," or whatever, however he says it, the priest says, "We have no other need of witnesses," and he tears his clothes. When he does that, he disqualifies himself. That tearing of his clothes goes directly against the Old Testament law teaching in the book of Deuteronomy. He is no longer qualified to be a high priest in the name of God. He has made himself an ass at that point. And that's why Jesus is coming riding in, and this guy is not missing the point. He's coming in on a donkey, and he is supposed to be the Lamb of God. What does that make me? I don't like it. We got to get rid of him. He is disrupting the status quo. I don't like what he is saying about us. What was Jesus doing, and why is it called the triumphal entry? It's not just because he was lording it over the law, not because he was lording it over the priesthood. It's because he came in. What triumph did he have? He is the Lamb of God, spotless, without wrinkle, without blemish. From the time he was born till his entry so that he could be inspected as the Passover Lamb for the entire world, for the entire earth, for all of history, when he came in, he was triumphing over sin itself. As the time goes by and he is declared by Pontius Pilate, "I find no fault in him, therefore he can't be killed by the law or under the law. He is a perfect sacrifice as the Lamb of God. Therefore, when they kill him, he is the perfect sacrifice for us and our sins and the sins of the entire world, Jew, Gentiles, past, present, and future. He is the perfect sinless sacrifice." Pontius Pilate codifies that, pronounces that as a fact. Jesus is proving this. His triumphal entry is saying, "I am here and I have beat sin from day one to right now, and inspect me any way you want to. I am without fault. I am blameless. I am perfect. I am worthy to be the sacrifice." His triumph at that point is over sin. A few days later, it will be over death, because he dies, over the grave, because he's buried, over hell, because it says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. When he rises from the dead, he is saying, "I have now beat sin, death, the grave, and hell. I am resurrected." Hallelujah. The Savior has been resurrected. And when it says in the Zechariah prophecy that he will come riding in on a donkey, it says that he is just. And in the book of Romans, Paul says God is just. He didn't do anything wrong. And the justifier of us. He is absolutely just. Here he comes in saying, "I am just. I am even-handed. I demand strict fulfillment of the law." And then it says he also brings with him salvation. Salvation hasn't been achieved, but he is bringing that strict fulfillment of the law and that justness to Jerusalem while he's riding that donkey. He's making a statement. He rides in and he says, "Check me out. I win. I win. I win. Victory palms. I win. I win." Even though he knows what's coming up, which is the cross, he has complete faith in the plan of God, his Father. What was he thinking? When you come around that split road, you're coming up from a valley that's like a V-shape. You're coming down the road of Jericho, or actually you're coming up the road of Jericho. He's coming up the road of Jericho, and as he breaks the corner, he sees the city of Jerusalem, and the other gospel says, when he sees the city of Jerusalem, he weeps. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers its chicks under my wing, but you would not. And now they're going to put trenches against you, and he's looking into their future, and it's going to be destroyed. And you and your people and your children are going to be killed. While he's going up to the cross, his concern is what is going to happen to that city. Why did he come out of Bethany? Why did he come out of Bethphage? Because Bethany is the house of figs. When Adam and Eve fell, what did they try to cover themselves with? Fig leaves. What's the point of Bethphage, the house of dates? Because it says, in the millennial kingdom, every person will have their own vineyard and set under their own date palm tree. He's saying, I come from the house of bread. I am the bread of life. I was born in the fields of Bethlehem, which qualifies me to be the lamb which is slain before the foundation of the world, the lamb that's holy and spotless. I have been certified by the shepherds. I now come through the place of fulfilling all the law and covering the sins of many, house of figs, and whenever I resurrect from the dead, house of dates. People will rest in me, eating from their own date trees and having their own vineyards. Life will be good again. I win. I triumph. I'm riding in with authority upon my donkey. I am riding in. The crowds are cheering. The crowds are going wild. They don't always understand it. Crowds are that way. But there are people there who do understand it. The priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Levites. They're all going, oh my gosh, this is getting out of control. He has not only proclaimed himself, he is now proving himself, and he's doing it openly and in defiance and in our face. He is supposed to be the Son of God. We've got to kill him. And so they do. And at the time, he was more concerned about us and about the people of Jerusalem and what was going to happen. His first concern was not himself and the cross, but as always, it's that servant attitude. Here he comes riding in on a donkey, and he is the man that someday will be the one that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord riding on a lowly donkey. That is our Jesus. That is our Lord. He has made provisions for us to rest. Hallelujah. He will rise because we're still on that palm frond day. He will rise. And we're waiting in anticipation for next Sunday when we can say, He has risen.